I am Milan Norgauer. I'm the pastor here of Northwoods, for those of you who I do not know. And it's a privilege and an honor to be a part of this graduation celebration tonight. So thank you, Tim and Kelly, for the invitation. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you are in church, after all, at least in a church, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and maybe you'll be turning on one of your gizmos, because I hear you can do that nowadays. Right, honey? Congratulations to the third graduate of the Anderson, I was going to call it the ACA, but it's the AHCA. The Anderson Homeschool Christian Academy. Was it 4 years ago that we had a similar celebration for you and Jonathan? I can't believe that's been 4 years. Joshua, one year for you. If you make it, young man. So congratulations, Benjamin, Tim and Kelly, to you as well. I can't even begin to imagine the hours. Both of you, but I know especially Kelly, that have gone into educating your children, not only in their academic subjects, but in the fear of the Lord. So bless you both for doing it. One more year, Mom. Then what do? We take over with the grandchildren at that point? Ship them up here when they turn five? Benjamin, you are a blessed young man. You are truly blessed. You have been raised by godly parents in a Christian home. You've been brought to Bible-believing churches your whole life. That is a rare blessing indeed. Your parents and your family are pillars of this congregation, and we are grateful for all of you. You have been prayed for since the day you were born. I'm sure since before the day you were born. And for 18 years. And I know your parents will never stop praying for you as long as they are alive. And that cannot help but have an impact for the kingdom of God in your life. Benjamin, I've known you for exactly half your life. I don't know if it's to the day, but I can say exactly half your life. I met you on May 3rd, 2009. Do you know why I know the date? Do you have any idea? I was hoping you'd say that. May 3rd, 2009 just so happens to be, or was, our son Noah's 9th birthday. And it was also the very first day our family was ever in this church. And since you and Noah are almost the exact same age, and since he turned 9 that day, I can be pretty confident that you are now just over 18. So I've known you for half your life. You see, the math applies across the board, wherever, whenever. So I have been privileged, Benjamin, to see you grow into a fine young man from the slightly awkward stages of 9, 10, and 11, and adolescence, to a shockingly handsome young man. And I've had the misfortune of significant levels of personal insecurity since I went to your swim meet. Those muscles are ridiculous. Right, guys? Am I right? See, no disagreement there. So we're all very proud of you, and we're all very thankful for you. We will continue to pray for you even after you have finished the high school part of your life. Luke 18, 18 through 30, whatever you may have in front of you. And if nothing, then listen well now to the word of God Now a certain ruler asked him, this is Jesus whom he asked, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many more times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. This is God's word. Let us thank him for it. The tragedy of this conversation is repeated thousands of times every day. Men and women, young people like these graduates, like this graduate, who have some interest in religion, some desire to know God, who are aware that something is missing in their lives, sense some need for God, turn away in sadness because the good news of the gospel is not something they can accept. It requires them to believe deeply unwelcome things about themselves and requires them to take steps that seem outrageous to them. This wealthy young man, a man of privilege and social standing, he supposed that entrance into eternal life was by some form of competitive examination. He had been raised in the church, the Jewish church. He had been well educated. He had passed elementary religion with flying colors. And now he wished to attempt the advanced graduate course. But this man, in fact, like most people, for all his impressive credentials, didn't have a clue. Far from having passed the elementary course with flying colors, he knew nothing about the essentials of salvation. He thought he had kept all the commandments of God, and he hadn't any understanding, even of the first of those commandments. Money and position were his gods. He had no real sense of God's goodness and God's holiness. He had no sense whatsoever that he had to become helpless and utterly dependent and admit his need, that he needed to be done for if he was to be saved. He was a doer, and he wanted to do. It never occurred to him that his doing wouldn't be enough, that it hadn't been enough, and that it would never be enough. He appears to have respected the Lord. He appears sincere. He really wanted to know about salvation. And frankly, that's more interest in the Lord than many of us in this room have ever shown. There was some urgency to his request. Mark's gospel said that he ran to the Lord and fell on his knees before him. Perhaps he wanted to be sure he hadn't missed something. What could the great teacher tell him about eternal life? But Jesus realized this man could not even begin to understand the good news until he had first grasped the bad news. The Lord knew this man, just like he knows every man and every woman, just like he knows you, and just like he knows me. In order to bring him to the knowledge of his need, the foundation of everything the Bible teaches about salvation, the Lord tested his loyalties. What really came first in his heart? What did he really understand salvation to require? Now, the answer he gave, that he had kept the commandments of God from his youth, reveals his fundamental misunderstanding of everything about salvation. You would never, for example, find anyone else, anyone in the Old Testament, saying what this man said, that I have kept all the commandments of God. I have done everything that God requires of me. Everything that God would expect of me, I have done. To the contrary, you find people in the Old Testament, think, for example, of the Psalms, expressing their own sinfulness and their own unrighteousness and crying out to God for mercy and grace. But this young man, well-to-do, important, with everything going for him, simply didn't get it. Like so many of us, he thought highly of himself. And like so many of us, he disagreed with the Bible's diagnosis of the basic human problem, our problem, our sin, and our guilt. And so the young man went away. He was sad, and yet he went away. Think of it. He had looked the truth, Jesus himself, in the face, and he would not accept it. He had seen the Lord and was not willing to bow the knee. He had been made to see, if only dimly, how much he loved and trusted his money. But in the end, he still loved and trusted it more than God. And now he had to live with that, with the realization that he had stared Jesus in the face, heard Jesus speak to him, and he had gone away from Jesus, loving his money and his status and his self-importance more than God. He had made money his God, just as multitudes have, and now he had to live with it. See what that sort of God will do for you. See what becomes of such a life of a love of money, of sexual promiscuity, of self-elevation. And you say, my life will be good enough for God. Find out if on the last day God thinks as highly of your life as you do. So, Benjamin, what a temptation for you and for all the young people here today and for all of us. You are young. You are talented. Just read that graduation card. I wish one of those things were true about me. You have ability. You are strong and healthy. You are intelligent and capable. And those things will get you far in this life as far as the things of this world are concerned. Education, athletics, jobs, social standing, and making money. But Christianity doesn't work that way. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not reserved exclusively for the capable, for the effective, for the doer, for the one who lives with no regret and says, I look back on my life and I've done it all well. What this man failed to realize is that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. All his education, all his wealth, his diploma had apparently failed to teach him that. Jesus tried to impress the fact on him, but he still couldn't see it. And so the Lord had no good news to give him. Why? Because you will never understand or appreciate the good news until you see the horrible predicament of your sin. Only then will a man or a woman or a young person know that to be saved, that which is impossible for man must entirely be the work of God. So the kingdom of God is not for the well-meaning. It is not for the self-confident. It's for the desperate. And this man was hardly desperate. He wasn't hoping against hope that some way he might find an entrance to heaven for a man such as himself. He was confident about his own righteousness. I suppose that is where the vast majority of graduates live. And I could have given, I suppose, an address this evening to pump up this young man and tell him how wonderful he was. But my intention was to do practically the opposite. Graduates are self-confident and well-meaning. Don't make that mistake about Jesus Christ, Benjamin. You must know yourself a sinner and guilty and helpless before God, before the truth of salvation can dawn in the heart. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he is precious to those of us who know how desperately we need him. And so first you have to know the problem before you can accept the solution. You can no more gain entrance to eternal life by your own paltry efforts than a camel, the largest land animal in Israel, could pass through the eye of a needle. There's been a lot of discussion about what is meant by that, and it only means one thing. It's impossible. But what you cannot do, God, by his grace, can do. You can gain salvation when you come to Jesus, not asking what you can do, but saying, Lord, save me. I am lost, and I cannot save myself. Are you desperate for salvation? Would you give anything to find it? You know, there are some here who probably should take a serious look at this man. He was, in all likelihood, a far more religiously serious man than some of us are. He was probably more upright, at least as people measure such things. He was devout in his religious observances. But now think of the future of this man. He went away from Jesus. One trembles to think of a young man with such promise, how it ended. And so, Benjamin, don't make the same mistake. Let none of us make the same mistake. Would you look truth square in the face? Would you hear the word of Jesus calling you to faith and repentance and go away sad? Bow the knee before the Lord. Acknowledge your sinfulness, your total disobedience, your pride and your vanity and your self-absorption and your indifference to God and to others, your obsession with the trivial at the expense of the vital. your lack of love, your dishonesty, your willingness to be offended at the minor peccadilloes of others, and being so little offended by your own. Acknowledge that, and I will acknowledge it too. Acknowledge it all. And bow before Jesus and beg him to save you in spite of your sins by his grace. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we were reminded by the psalm tonight that from the very moment of our birth, in fact, even from before our birth, we are known by you, we are cared for by you, and you are the one who brings us forth from our mother's womb. You place us in our mother's arms, you cause us to trust in you from the moment of our infancy. And as parents, we offer our children to you. We dedicate and consecrate them to you, and we confess they are yours. We present them to you in baptism. We claim your covenant on their behalf. As they grow, we earnestly pray that they would embrace your promise and find their strength in you. What a wonderful thing, and yet what a fearful thing, to see them grow and become adults, knowing what they will face in this world. And so with faith and trust in your promise and reverence, we pray for Benjamin as he goes forth, that Christ would be with him, that Christ would be before him, behind him, in him, beneath him, and above him. Christ on his right, on his left, when he lies down, when he arises. Christ in his heart, in his eyes, in his ears. Make him a witness of your love, an ambassador of your kingdom, a herald of your grace. Be his shield and his guide. Cause your angels to surround him. You who are able to keep him from falling, cause him to stand. For the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.